We have been in a Practicals of Our Faith series, and in this series, the messaging team, which I am very proud to be a part of, has tried to bring you guys kind of everyday practice practicals of the Christian faith. And we spent the last few sessions talking about certain gifts, specifically gifts for prayer ministry of healing, prophecy, and deliverance. And we're going to do one more gift today, and that's the gift of tongues. And I think the reason we really felt led to cover this is because this one we're the most unclear about as a people. And when I say that, I mean as a Christian people. I think the gift of tongues is probably the least understood, and it's actually how it's supposed to work and why we do it and when we do it. I think for most of us, if we're honest, if we're practicing the gift of tongues, it's because our culture has taught us how to do it rather than the Bible. You know what I mean? We understand how to pray in tongues or use tongues because of what we've seen and done, not because of maybe what the Word says about it. And we kind of go back and we find pieces of the Word that work for our expression. And I think that's kind of how the gift of tongues works. And I just would like to present to you this morning possibly a reverse of that. I'd like to bring us through the Word and hopefully clear up some of the misunderstandings about tongues that we've seen practiced in the culture that we don't quite get. And so I love that the idea Paul starts out his kind of dissertation, if you will, on gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, hey, God does not want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. He wants you to be informed that you understand. And so I really hope that that's what happens today, is that we can clear up misunderstanding and bring us into understanding. It was funny today. I had a real dramatic encounter with the Lord and received the gift of tongues in an alpha class. And I think it's cool that we're doing an alpha class. It's way back, 20 some years ago when I got saved. So go to the alpha class if you haven't been. It's awesome. Here we go. We're going to go right to the notes here. Tongues overview. Outpouring of the Spirit. The gift of tongues manifested initially during the outpouring of the Spirit that Joel prophesied would happen in the last days. And this event has much greater significance than people realize, especially when it comes to understanding why the gift of tongues is given so that Jewish sojourners gathered in Jerusalem and heard the wonders of God in their native tongues. So we know Jesus promised he was going to pour out his Spirit. It was going to be part of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit would be given to all of those that believed upon him. And to all of those that would be in the new covenant would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this event that we're all familiar with, the Pentecost, Acts 2, outpouring of the Spirit. And what I think we don't say is why tongues. We just go, oh, he poured out tongues. Why didn't he pour out healing? Why didn't he pour out the gift of administration, which is a gift of the Spirit, right? Why, when we have all these gifts of the Spirit, why didn't they all become apostles? Why the gift of tongues? Okay? And so let's go after that, and let's kind of look at what Scripture says, and here's what I think I can bring clarity to why and what's actually happening there. So number one, the Tower of Babel, or Babel. To see the significance of this event and why God chose to mark it with the gift of tongues, we must look back at the event of the scattering of the nations by confusing their speech and judgment at the tower they built after the flood. This event is known in scholarship, and this is really important. This event is known in scholarship as the disinheritance of the nations. The following passage describes how Yahweh's dispersal of the nations at Babel resulted in his disinheriting those nations as his people. And this is big because God had a people, all of humanity, up until this point. And what he did at this point is he scattered the nations and he gave them over to the principalities and powers of the earth. And then he said, but Israel I will keep as my inheritance. This is big. Okay, so let's look at this. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9. And this is, I just have the verse right there on your notes so you can look at it. When the Most High gave the nations their place or their inheritance, when he divided mankind, and speaking about the Tower of Babel here in Deuteronomy 32, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So what he did is he dispersed the nations, he confused their language, and one thing that we miss about the Tower of Babel is what was happening there is that they were trying to build the kind of the Eden again. They were trying to build a great city that reached to the heavens, which is what humanity fell from, the place, the dwelling place of God. And they were doing it in their own strength, and they were doing it in their own heart. And God said, this is extremely wicked. Only I can bring them back. Only I can bring them back. And so he dispersed them, and he gave them over to the principalities and powers. That's that word, sons of God, there. He's talking about angelic beings that have principalities and powers over regions and over nations. He said, I gave them to themselves and to be underneath the principalities and powers over nations. But Israel, then he chooses Abraham and he says, Abraham, through your people, through this people, you're going to be my special nation. But what I'm going to do through you is bring all the nations back. Okay? Now Israel, A, after God disinherited the nations, he then chose one nation, Israel, to be the nation through which he would bring about his promise to restore all that was lost at the fall. From this nation would come a righteous and just king, and he would rule the earth, and through him God would judge sin and death, save humanity, and restore her to his intended existence forever. Okay? So what's happening here is we are, as a people, prior to the coming of Jesus, we are awaiting restoration to that which was lost. And God said he was going to do it through the line, the Jewish line, and specific people within the Jewish line, David being one of them, right? This seed, this promised one, this Messiah would come forth. One of the primary promises of the mission of this prophesied king. So when the Messiah came, when the king would come, this righteous ruler who would restore everything, one of the earmarks, one of the most, you know, powerful truths or things that he would do that we would say, this is the promised one, this is the one, we know it's him, is that he would bring the nations back. Okay? From this nation... prophetic fulfillment. One of the primary promises of the mission of this prophesied king is the reversal of the disinheritance of the nations. Through his righteous and just work, he would welcome the nations back into his house. Okay? Psalm 72 speaks of this and says that the nations will see this king, all the nations, and they will call him blessed and say, this is the king that brought worldwide blessing back to the planet. Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. What's the exact opposite? Babel. All the nations dispersed. Okay? How were they dispersed? He confused their language. He made it so they couldn't talk to one another. He made it so that they would be disinherited from being able to speak as one nation or one people under the Lord. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Another one, Isaiah 56:7. He's talking about Gentile nations here. And this is, you guys got to get this. Like, for the people of Israel, they had a system of which, their temple system, of which only Jewish people and certain Jewish people gone through all sorts of cleansing and rituals and sacrifices would be able to enter the dwelling place of God, the temple. That this is there. So could anybody just walk in there? No. Could any Jewish person just walk in there? No. Right? They had to go through all this stuff. But this statement right here, even them, talking about the Gentiles, I will bring to my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. He's talking about his temple, the place where he dwells. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. Can you imagine it? What this does to the, what, you know, Isaiah is very Jewish. He totally gets the temple system. And the Lord says, Isaiah, say this. One day, the Gentiles, who can't even pronounce my name right, I'm going to bring them joyfully into my house of prayer. They won't have to be Jewish. They won't have to go through all the stuff. I will accept their sacrifices of praise on my altar in my temple. Unbelievable. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now let's just kind of tease this out for a minute. What does this mean? Well, it means that the identity and the culture, if you will, of each nation won't be lost. They won't be like all kind of conformed to a Hebraic Jewish expression. The beauty of the new covenant, the beauty of God's restoration is in their cultures and in their identities as different nations. He will bring them in their uniqueness, and they will worship him in their culture and in their uniqueness and in their language. The book of Revelation says, and John looked, and he expected them all to be worshiping in Jewish language, right? In Hebrew. He expected them all to be acting Hebraic, but what he looked and he saw was a sea of glass and multitudes from every nation, tribe, and tongue, singing the praises of God in their language. It was beautiful, right? So the fulfillment. So Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:4-8, that he was going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon them. The giving or filling of the Holy Spirit to his people was a messianic promise of the new covenant, through which the kingdom would expand and affect the world. He then tells them that they're to be witnesses of his kingdom in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's look at that passage. He's about to ascend, and he says, wait in Jerusalem. Acts 1:6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Let's remember that. Okay? And so, they stay in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, Acts 2, let's go there. Acts 2, let's pick it up in verse 5. And there were dwelling, oh, I'm sorry. Let's not pick it up in Acts. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Acts 2. The day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues. Did you pick up on the language there? What happened at Babel? He divided their tongues. Right? Tower of Babel, he divided their tongues. He separated them. And there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind filled the whole house. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now this is interesting, because what has happened here is Jewish men and women, through persecution, through wars, and through judgments of God, had been dispersed outside of the Holy Land. But they kept their faith. They kept their expressions. They were practicing Judaism, even though they were in a far country. Okay, so they were Jewish. They were practicing Judaism in a far country. And they came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. That's why they were in Jerusalem. Okay? And all of a sudden, they're hearing this chaos, and they came, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And I'm not going to attempt to pronounce these names, but there's 14 nations listed here. Specific different languages. And what's happening is that person who used to speak just Hebrew or whatever is now speaking in their language the wonders of God. Okay? And they can understand it. They were all amazed and perplexed and said to one another, "What could this mean?" What does this mean? Now, good charismatics of our day would say, well, this is what it means. The initial evidence of the giving of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's what it means. That's what we say it meant. But is that what it really meant? Is that what they were really supposed to get out of that? Let's keep going. Mockers said they're full of new wine, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. And he said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh." Now let that, again, from a Jewish perspective, let that strike you how they would have, all flesh. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. On my men servants, my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath." Gang, this is a sign and a wonder what's happening right now in their midst. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? Whoever, whatever nation they're from. Whatever language they speak. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs and wonders, signs that God did in your midst, and you yourselves also know." Okay, he keeps going, and he basically, in this message, he says, this is the promised king. Jesus is the promised king. How do you know? He's bringing the nations back. And only he can do that. Okay. So, number one here. The very same nations who were disinherited at the Tower of Babel are now represented in Acts 2. So when that happened in Babel, and the Bible, you can, like, there's sharp guys on this. There's a guy named Dr. Michael Heiser that's real sharp on this stuff. And he actually says, okay, here's where these people went, and here's where these people went, and they went to these nations after the disbursement. And he says, and there's many other scholars that agree with him, that the nations that are listed in Acts 2 are the modern names for the nations where all those guys went when Jesus, or when God dispersed them at the Tower of Babel. And that's specifically why he names all those nations, because she's showing that he's bringing them all back. The sign God chose to give concerning the time of redemption and restoration that was beginning, the kickoff of the kingdom of God that's going to restore the whole earth, was marked by him bringing the nations, opening the doors for all the nations to come back, to empower prophetic praise in their national language through his Spirit. So many passages are now going to make sense. From sea to sea, every nation will praise the Lord, right? The praise of God will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea, every nation. The subsequent times, now this is so important, and this is oftentimes missed, because we don't see that kind of grand redemptive picture. We don't think about the disinheritance of the nations. We don't think about the significance of this, of what's happening. And so then what we do is we say, well, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they prayed and they spoke in tongues, okay? Now in Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit came upon some guys, they prayed in tongues. In Acts 19, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prayed in tongues. Huh, okay, here's what I got. You know you have the Holy Spirit when you pray in tongues. That's what we've come up with, okay? And yes, if you have the gift of tongues, you have the Holy Spirit, yes. But I don't think that's really what's going on here, okay? The next time we see it, the next time we see the specific gift of tongues is in Acts 10. The significance of Acts 10 is that Peter is in a place called Samaria, in Caesarea, okay? What did Jesus say? Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. North of Jerusalem is a place called Judea. And then at the very northern part is a city called Caesarea. And that's where this guy named Cornelius lived. Okay? And he was a Samaritan. And he was a Roman. Now he's a unique character because his lineage, his bloodline is not Jewish. He converts to Judaism, right? And he goes through all the stuff. I'm sure he circumcised himself and whatever else so that he could worship the God of Israel. And he was faithful in doing that and offering prayers. But he was definitely not okay to come into the temple. Does that make sense? If he would have came to the Jerusalem temple, they would have killed him if he walked in there. That's what they were supposed to do. If a Gentile person came in there and tried to offer sacrifices. Okay? Peter gets a vision. He goes to Cornelius' house. He's like, all right, guys, I don't know what the Lord's got for you, but I'll tell you the message about Jesus. Before he even gets done with his message, before the altar call, every head bowed, every eye raised, who's here, right? No, he doesn't even get there. As he's speaking, power fills the room, a mighty rushing wind, and they begin to speak in tongues. All right? And he just goes, this is exactly what he did to me a few months ago, a year ago, whatever. This is how we knew the Holy Spirit had been given. This is how we knew we were saved and in the kingdom. He goes, these guys are manifesting the same exact gift. And why did he need that? He needed it because in a minute, the entire Jewish, Jesus-loving, believing crowd would descend upon him and tell him what he did was awful. So in Acts 11, he's standing before all these guys and they're saying, how dare you? How dare you tell these guys they're saved? that they're the same as us. And he gives his defense in Acts 11. Let's look at it real quick. Acts chapter 11. Verse 15, Peter's just telling a story. He says, look, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he'd said, John indeed baptized water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What did he say? And you'll be my witnesses. Peter's quoting what Jesus said. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And he was standing in Samaria. Right? Therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us. And we believed on the Lord Jesus. And who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see it? Okay? The next time we see it. And I'll just say this. The amount of times that it says the Holy Spirit filled someone or came upon someone in the book of Acts is like 40. Okay? These are the only three times where it says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. Acts 2, this one, Acts 10, and let's go to the next one, Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 6. This happens to Paul as he is preaching in a place called Ephesus. And he says, hey, did you guys receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we had not so much even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, okay, well, you say you're believers. Into what were you baptized in? What's your belief? What's your faith? And they said, oh, John's baptism. Gang, John's baptism is not the name of Jesus. It's not Jesus' sacrifice. It's not anything. John came and he said, the Messiah is coming. Get right with God. Repent of your sins and get baptized. Okay? There wasn't any idea that they needed to believe upon the sacrifice of Jesus to be forgiven from their sins. That is not the baptism of John. John didn't know that. He understood that Jesus would take away the sin of the world, but he didn't understand how it worked. He didn't understand Jesus was going to be resurrected. He just knew he was preparing the way for people to receive him, and that's what they were baptized into. They're waiting for the Messiah. And Paul goes, oh, guys. I've got great news for you. The one that you're waiting for has come. John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe upon him who would come after him, and that is on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These guys got saved for real. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, what's so significant about this? Is that he was in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus is a port city. And as you follow the map, you start in Jerusalem and you move north, you're moving into Judea. Okay? And then you move into Samaria. And then you move into what they called the ends of the earth. Okay? The known world, the ends of the known world. And at the very end of what they knew as the known world, there was a port city called Ephesus. It was known in that day as the end of the earth. And so here he is. The Holy Spirit has been given to the nation. It's come, it's spreading, just like he said it was. Witnesses of God, showing that they're in the kingdom and how it would go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the next time we see this manifestation of the gift of tongues is when believers begin to believe, Gentile believers, in the city that marks the ends of that known world and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so is the baptism of the, if the baptism of the Spirit, which Jesus spoke of, is the initial evidence speaking in tongues. I don't think that's what's happening here. Can people speak in tongues to show they have the gifts? Absolutely. But is that the, is that really what the message that's happening right now in the book of Acts? Is that really the underlying toe that would say, okay, what this is all proving is that when someone's baptized in the Spirit, they're going to speak in tongues. And if they don't, then they're not. Okay? I don't believe that's what's happening here. I believe what's happening is God is showing that he is bringing the nations back. And that they are going to be in their own language, their own nation, their own people, and they're going to be welcomed into his house of prayer. And their offerings of praise in their own language will be accepted on his altar. Now that we have a better understanding of the why of the gift of tongues at Acts 2, I'll take 5 minutes and I'll tell you about some of the hows of the gift of tongues that we need to understand about what this gift is and kind of how it's used, okay? But that's, I believe, what's really going on in the book of Acts. I believe that's what they really understood. And that's why every time it happened, they went, oh my goodness, the Gentiles are welcomed into the house of God. They've been re-inherited by the blood of Jesus. Paul devoted a major portion of his letter to the church of Corinth concerning spiritual gifts. 30% of that text is aimed at us understanding the purpose and the manifestations of the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:10, he's actually listing the gifts and he says, to some he gives the gift of tongues. Interesting. He doesn't say to all. He says to some. And he says to some he gives diversities, different kinds. Okay? Then he says at the end in 1 Corinthians 27 through 30, the idea is how we need the whole body. Why do we need the whole body and the gifts? Because he says, because not all prophesy and not all are apostles and not all speak in tongues and not all have the gift of healings. So that means you need everybody. That's his point. Okay? So if we take a stance and say, you don't even have the gift of the Spirit until you speak in tongues, you're actually error with Scripture. You're opposed to what Scripture says. Scripture says not all will speak in tongues. And he says you actually need that because you need the whole body. So I believe that the speaking in tongues that we see in the book of Acts was very clearly to be understood as God bringing the nations back into his house of prayer. Re-inheriting all the nations as his under the lordship of Jesus. Which isn't that what Scripture says? That every nation, tribe, and tongue will bend the knee to him. So, Paul then goes on, and this is all going to be in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's turn there. We'll spend the rest of our time right here, and we'll just go through this. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church could be edified. Let's stop there. And let's look at number one. What is one of the uses of the gift of tongues? Okay, Justin, this is practicals of my faith. What is this gift of tongues? Here's one thing that it's meant to do and why God gave it. It's for personal edification. Paul introduces the gift of tongues as a gift that builds up or edifies our spirit, he says, because we're praying to God through a language other than our own. He informs us that when we speak in tongues, we're praying blessings, giving thanks, offering encouragement and truth that edify our spirit. He then boldly says that he does this sort of thing more than anyone. So let's keep going. So brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, What shall I prophesy unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether the flute or the harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinct sound, how will be known what's being piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who can prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will be known what is spoken? For you'll just be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, many types of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks to will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is my conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will anybody know how to say amen? If you give thanks in the spirit, how does anyone understand what you say? Indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Bold? How does he know that? I don't know. He's just so confident. He's like, there's no way those guys are speaking 16 hours a day in tongues like I do. I don't know how to. Yet in the church, in the corporate gathering, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I would teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's saying here, you bless, you give thanks, you praise, you build up your spirit, you edify yourself when you speak in tongues. But if I speak in tongues to Rory, it's not helping him. It's helping me. Does that make sense? Okay? So one of the uses of the gift of tongues is to build yourself up in the spirit by praying in tongues. It's meant to be done in a devotional way, in a prayer way, privately to yourself between you and God. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Now, this one gets confusing for people. It's meant to be a sign and a wonder to unbelievers. And this is exactly what it was in Acts 2. This is exactly what it was in Acts 2. They spoke in tongues, but they were speaking in the tongue of that person. They didn't understand what they were saying, but that foreign person did. And they went, how could this be unless God's real? Right? That was their conclusion. Unless God is inviting me in my nation, in my culture, in my language to his house of prayer, this couldn't be real. This couldn't be happening. How would they know our language? How could they be saying these things? Another use of the gift of tongues is a sign and wonder in evangelism. And this is exactly what we see in Acts 2. The Spirit gave individuals supernatural ability to speak in a known language to another nation so that those from that nation could understand clearly what was being said. Okay? I will give signs in the earth. That's one of them right there. It's meant to be a sign and the wonder. Now he says this right here. Brethren, don't be uninformed. Okay? He says, I want you to know that he said he would do this in Isaiah 28 with the men. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet with all that, they still won't come to me. But I will reach with that. I will give men the ability to know a language they don't know and to declare my wonders to a people. And even if they do that, they won't all come. But I'm going to reach that way. Okay? Paul quotes that. And he says, therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So let's go to that part. The third way it's used is that I'm speaking in tongues and there's an interpreter who understands what I say and puts it in the language of the person that I'm talking to. Now this is wild, right? I know English. I know English. Rory knows English. And so I'm going to speak in tongues and hope that someone can convey what I said to Rory, even though I could tell him in English. Why is that powerful? Because it's God. The only way that could, the only way that works is if it's God. If I just say something to Rory in English, that might be God. There's not that, you know, what we'll see. But there's something about the humility of the gift of tongues, that there's a place for it in the corporate gathering when everybody speaks the same language, where someone gives a tongue, there's interpretation, and that word carries more power and weight. Okay? So it's meant to encourage the body in the known language, all right, if there's an interpreter. Now, I want to be real clear, and then we'll wrap it up. Morgan, you can come on up. This one gets funky in the church, because the way that I was always kind of brought up was under this kind of cloud of fear that if I offer a prophetic utterance in tongues and there's no interpreter, I've pretty much sinned. You guys know what I'm talking about? Oh, there wasn't an interpreter. That tongues guy, what a reckless, terrible character he is. Okay? That's not what's said. What's said is, it just simply doesn't, it's not helpful. No one understands what I said. So the body's not edified. No one sinned. No one messed up. It just simply was not helpful. It wasn't fruitful. And so if someone gives a tongue and there's no interpreter, we aren't built up. Okay? Nobody screwed up. Nobody did anything wrong. No one sinned. Okay? And here's what I will tell you, church. Why don't we see this in the church? Because of that very fact. How does someone grow in interpreting tongues if no one ever speaks in tongues? How does the church learn to do this if we don't ever go for it? How does the church ever go for healing? If we don't lay our hands on some sick people, did they get healed all the time? No. Did we sin? No. We're going for it. In the same way, tongues has been disbanded, you know, like just kind of outlawed because one time some dude got some courage to give an utterance in tongues, and there wasn't an immediate. And so this thing, it's just, it really needs to be dialed back to this place where we go, God said, guys, God, he's so wise. He's so smart. He's so good at his leadership. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a gift that humbles you like no other gift. And you will have to lose all your fear of man. You will have to have a ton of courage to step into this. And it's all me. No one praises the tongues guy. He doesn't get the platform. Maybe the guy that interprets it might. Right? I think the gift of tongues is one of the most humbling. And is it this God? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a gift that robs you of all your pride and makes you look foolish before men for my sake. Even in your own heart. How many of you guys have the gift of tongues? You don't have to raise your hand. And have gone, I'm just making this up. All of us. It's the most humbling experience, and we're going for Jesus' heart. And it's by his design. You can read the rest on your own, but I just want to encourage you guys that the gift of tongues is for the body. It's powerful, and it brings about humility, and it brings about love. Let's go ahead and all stand. I want our ministry teams to come forward. I love the baptism of the Spirit. I would love to pray that over you. I'd love this team to pray that over you. That you'd be filled with a baptism of the Spirit, that you'd walk in the gifts of the Spirit. There are people here that's like, I don't even know that I have a gift of the Spirit. Come up. Let's pray for you. Let's ask for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you manifest that baptism of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, awesome. But maybe you'll get the gift of healing. Maybe you'll get a different gift of the Spirit, and that's what we need. But God, I ask you right now that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit. Here's the one thing I know, God, that you said, I'm going to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that my church has to operate in love and in consideration for one another and needing everybody. And through this, I'm going to bring them into maturity and love and maturity as a witness of my kingdom in the earth. And God, we say we want spiritual gifts. We need these. And Lord, you said the gift of tongues is powerful in evangelism. It's powerful in building up the individual in their prayer life. And it's powerful when there's an interpretation for a prophetic, encouraging word from the Lord. And God, we say, we need that. You're smarter than us. We want to submit to your will to help us to do it in maturity and understanding and in wisdom, in Jesus' name.